parable, or rather this narrative that we just heard from John chapter 4, verses 5 to 42, is always the gospel read for the third Sunday of Lent for individuals who are preparing to become Catholic at the Easter Vigil. They're either the unbaptized, they're baptized Protestants becoming Catholic. In our particular case, too, we'll be confirming some cradle Catholics who never received the sacrament of confirmation. But in any case, you can always read this reading for the third Sunday of Lent, no matter what year it is or what is going on in your parish in regards to converts. And so this particular reading has significant import when it comes to the preparation that our candidates and catechumens are making for Easter, which this year is on April 24, so just about a month away. I have to admit that this is really one of the most difficult readings to understand in all of the Gospels. And I think it deserves a little bit of attention to understand what is going on in this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. I think to most hearers of this Gospel and to most of its readers, most people would read the Gospel or hear the passage and just deduce, if I had to sum it up, they would say, I think Jesus has this conversation with this Samaritan woman, and it's kind of not really very clear what they're doing there. She seems to be talking about one thing, he seems to be talking about another. It's like they're talking over or around each other. And then the apostles show up, and I don't know what they're doing or what's going on. And I don't even know why it's that big of a deal that Jesus isn't even talking to a Samaritan woman. Well, I want to clear all of these things up for us as much as possible in the brief time I have with you this evening. So before we get to the gospel itself, it's just helpful to know a little bit of background between the Jews and the Samaritans, because I think this will help you understand what was going on, why this conversation between Jesus and the Samaritan woman was so novel and so important. The first thing to say is that the Jews and the Samaritans, ethnically speaking, all come from the Jewish bloodline. That should be obvious for the Jews, but maybe not so much for the Samaritans. Samaria is this part, the Holy Land is about the size of New Jersey. So think of the state of New Jersey, and this is about central, north central New Jersey. All right, just to give you a sense of frame of reference. Don't worry, the Samaritans are not from Jersey. Some people walk away, you know. All right. They're really from Samaria. Okay, some people say, oh, Father, I know the Samaritans were from Jersey. No, there were no New Jersey people in the Gospel. Okay. So, the Samaritans have a big ethnic this difficulty with the Jews, and it goes something like this. When the Jews were all exiled out of the Holy Land during the Babylonian captivity, about 1,700 years, 1,000 years before Christ, just a little less than that, something happened. The Jews, who so call themselves Jews today, they were absolutely resolute in never marrying non-Jews. They wanted to keep the bloodline pure. And this, of course, led to a lot of persecution. But the Samaritans, Jews from Samaria, decided that maybe not so bad. You know, we can consort with the Babylonians. These are pagans, not God's chosen people. No big deal. And they did. So the Jews consider the Samaritan bloodline to be polluted with non-Jewish blood. Now, I know we hear these things today and think, gosh, that's awful. That sounds like, you know, on the verge of something like ethnic cleansing. Okay, it's kind of ironic because the Jews have been the victims of so many ethnic cleansings in their own history that they actually had their own sense of it, and they're not trying to kill the Samaritans, but the fact that this racial mixture was a very difficult thing for them to accept. Because eventually the Samaritans went back to Samaria and the Jews went back to the rest of the Holy Land. But after that point in Israeli history and in Holy Land history, the two never really got along after that. So the Jews said that the real place of worship is in Jerusalem at the temple. And the Samaritans said, no, 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 the real place of worship is this Mount Gerizim in the middle of Samaria. That's where things get really interesting. so if you don't know that, this conversation with Jesus and a Samaritan woman is like, what's the difference between him talking to a Samaritan woman and a woman from New Jersey, right? And what's the difference? Okay, it's kind of all the same. But it was really, in a way, unusual to have Jews wandering through Samaria. They would go way out of their way not to step foot in enemy territory. Not because their lives were in danger, but just they didn't want to have to consort with these traitors who, during the Babylonian exile thousands of years ago, had kind of betrayed the Jewish bloodline. And you can still talk to Jews today in the Holy Land about this, especially Hasidic Jews. They very much have a beef with the Samaritans. So Jesus is in Samaritan territory. He's talking to a Samaritan woman alone. That would have been very taboo in our Lord's day. Usually the women, whether they were Jewish or Samaritans, had to go to the well of their local town three times a day to bring water back to their homes. It was a very thankless task. Just to give you some perspective on it, the Blessed Mother herself would have done this as a Jewish woman in Jesus' time. She would have gone to the well three times a day to draw water. And the jug was heavy, probably weighed about 40, 45 pounds. Then they carried it on their heads. All right, so, you know, before the days of chiropractors, okay, that would have been a very bad thing to happen over time, you know? I mean, I can just imagine compressed discs and vertebrae going out of whack after a while, right? So this Samaritan woman has to do this three times a day like all the women, but usually the Samaritan women went in packs. All the women did. They never went alone. It was dangerous. And also, you never talked to men, and rabbis like Jesus also never talked to women in public, even if they were married. As a rabbi, they would never even talk to their own wife in public. There was a sense that the rabbi had to kind of go alone. He was sort of, in a way, prophetic and giving us God's word, and he kind of had to be a little bit separate from everybody else, even his own wife, in public. So that's the background. Here's a conversation, once you know all of that. Okay, so it gives you a little bit of insight to all of the social dynamics. So here's what Jesus says to the woman. He says, I'm thirsty. Now she thinks, what he means, he's sitting by the well, is that I'm thirsty in the normal sense of what that means. Okay? I need some water. And so she wants to give him water from the well. And she's like, you know, how is it that you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, and a woman, for water to drink from the well? And Jesus says, if you knew who you were talking to, woman, you would ask him, in other words, me, for water. Jesus isn't really asking for H2O. What Jesus' thirst for is not water from the well. Jesus thirsts for her soul. He has a thirst and a desire for her to be converted over to him. So if you read the commentary on this gospel, the fathers of the church who wrote the commentaries, the first commentaries of the gospels in the first 300 or 400 years of the church, what they say is that this water that Jesus is referring to isn't H2O. He's referring to something we call still sanctifying grace. Maybe it's a term you're familiar with or heard of before. Let me just tell you what the catechism defines as sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is the grace which heals our human nature wounded by sin by giving us a share in the divine life of the Trinity. It is a habitual supernatural gift which continues the work of sanctifying us, of making us perfect, holy, and Christ-like. The first time we received sanctifying grace was in baptism. Every time you go to confession and you've committed a mortal sin and therefore have lost sanctifying grace, the sacrament of penance, confession, renews that in your soul. When you receive communion in the Eucharist, the Eucharist is sanctifying grace incarnate, flesh, in flesh. That renews and revivifies that healing that needs to go on in your soul. It's true of all the sacraments. They have their own particular way of increasing sanctifying grace. It is sanctifying grace that eventually is the grace that helps us to salvation. It's so important. So when we say we're in a state of sin, we don't have sanctifying grace. When we say we're in a state of grace, although we're not really supposed to say we're in a state of grace, because we can't know that, but at least we know we're not free, we're free of mortal sin, we know that. That's when sanctifying grace is alive in our hearts. And this is our lifeline with God, sanctifying grace. If we're on good terms with Him, and we're free of sin, sanctifying grace is alive in our hearts. It helps us to persevere. If we don't have it in our souls because of sin, we're cut off until we renew that in the sacrament of penance. So you can see here right away, Jesus is talking about grace, and the woman's talking about H2O. Okay, and it's just like, whoop, just missing each other. All right? So now that Jesus is talking about grace, He changes the topic. Now He says, go get your husband. Now, you can imagine the woman saying, okay, hold on for a second here. All right? You're a rabbi, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan, I'm a woman, I'm alone, you're alone. We're not supposed to be talking here. And you ask me for water, and now apparently you don't want the water now. You're telling me to get my husband. Okay, what are you doing? Okay, so it's almost like, you know, it's having a conversation with someone who just has a random stream of consciousness. All right? Not sure where you're going with this, Lord. Okay? So why is Jesus interested in bringing up the husband issue? Well, the main impediment to a life of sanctifying grace is sin. Jesus is telling her, I want to give you sanctifying grace. But guess what, lady? You're living in sin. That's right. You've had five husbands, and the guy you're living with now isn't even your husband. You're living in sin. Now, the Samaritan woman's response is interesting. That's all she needs to know, that she's talking to someone who's at least, at the very least, a prophet. Because apparently, they've never met. He doesn't know her from Adam, or so she thinks. And he's basically just told her, I know your story. I know what you're all about. And I know right now you're living in sin. Let's take care of that. So what does the Samaritan woman do? Okay, she drops the whole water thing, not still sure what's going on, and she goes to the town. And she says, look, I met this man at the well who told me everything I ever did. He knows my life. And eventually that leads to conversions among those Samaritans. So enter in now the apostles. And the apostles have been away for I don't know how long, and they've been trying to gather food for them. They probably were coming on a journey. And the apostles come upon Jesus talking to this woman, and almost as soon as they arrive, she scampers off, probably for her own safety. Because the apostles would say, hey lady, what are you doing? Get out of here. Okay, you're not supposed to be talking to the rabbi. Leave him alone. It was against social convention. So she scoots off, and the apostles come, and they're starting to set up the food. And they think, Jesus says, you know, I'm not hungry. My food is to do the will of my Father. Again, the apostles are thinking food, like we know food, and Jesus is talking about obedience. Again, completely missing one another. So the apostles say, it says here in the Gospels, they thought maybe Jesus had already eaten. Maybe someone had come by and given him a snack, and he's no longer hungry. It has nothing to do with it whatsoever. He's saying to these men, obedience is what the Father desires from us. And I will eventually implicitly show what that obedience means by dying on the cross for you. So you see how the conversation goes like this. Okay, then the final stage is the Samaritan woman comes back with a bunch of Samaritans. Now again, this would have been highly unusual because the next step is that after they meet Jesus and the apostles and Jesus stay there for 2 days. Staying in the land and in the homes of your sworn enemies. Interesting, isn't it? Later in the Acts of the Apostles, we'll see a revisitation of these people. In the Acts of the Apostles later, you'll see Saints Peter and John, after Pentecost, go to Samaria to do a confirmation, the sacrament of confirmation, for Samaritans that St. Philip had baptized. Boy, things are different, aren't they? Here's Jesus dealing with their sworn enemies. He could care less about bloodlines. He could care less about water and food. He's interested in implanting sanctifying grace through the sacraments. He's interested in obedience to the Father's will, which is what he considers his food, in other words, vital to my life. And now spending the night over at the homes with his own apostles with people that the Jews aren't even supposed to be consorting with. He's breaking social conventions left and right by talking to Samaritans, by talking to women alone, by staying in their homes. All of that stuff is human stuff to Jesus, and he has no time for it. He thirsts for the human soul. That is the moral of the story. His thirst is for your soul. And believe it or not, friends, he thirsts for your soul and desires for your salvation more than all of us and any of us could wish it for ourselves combined. And if you ever doubt that, spend a little bit more time in front of the crucifix. There is your proof positive. And this is what he's going to accomplish in a few more chapters in the Gospel of St. John. So let us rejoice today that this is precisely where our Lord wants to meet us. You know, at the Gospel here it says that one place, it says here that the Jews worship in Jerusalem and the Samaritans worship on this other mountain. Jesus is saying that's not where real worship is going to happen. The real worship in spirit and truth takes place in the soul. That's where it really counts. Not where it occurs in terms of geography, but is it occurring within? That is the invitation of this immense conversation between our Lord and the Samaritan woman. He thirsts for our souls. Let us go to him with confidence this day and every day of this Lenten season. O Mary, conceived without sin,